809. Won't it be wonderful there? Time? When with the Savior we enter the glory land, won't it be wonderful there? Ended the troubles and cares of the story land, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? Walking and talking with Christ the Supernal One, won't it be wonderful there? Praising, adorning the matchless Eternal One, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there? There where the tempest will never be sweeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Sure that forever the Lord will be keeping us, won't it be wonderful there? Won't it be wonderful there? Having no burdens to bear, joyously singing with heart bells all ringing, oh, won't it be wonderful there?
Hymn number 756, please. 756. I want to be a worker. I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:18. Time?
I want to be a worker for the Lord. I want to love and trust His holy word. I want to sing and pray and be busy every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray in the vineyard, in the vineyard of the Lord. I will work, I will pray, I will labor every day in the vineyard of the Lord. I want to be a worker every day.
Let us bow. Lord, we are thankful and grateful and so humble for giving us another day. It's always an honor and a pleasure, and a wonderful and a joyful occasion when we're all united together in the house of the Lord to sing songs to give you praise and to give you honor and to give you glory. More important, Father, we're thankful and so grateful for our Savior. We're grateful and thankful that you loved us and you found each and every soul worthy of his precious blood that was shed on the cross of Calvary and his broken body that was crucified. Lord, we know at this time that there might be many, many broken hearts that are weak and weary because of the love that they have for their loved ones and the loss of loved ones. And Lord, we know that you are an all-knowing Father, an all-knowing God. You know each and every struggling soul that are in need of your tender mercy and your grace and your comfort. And we thank you, Father, that you are the great physician. You give life and you sustain life. Day by day, you continue to bless each and every soul with the best of health and strength. And we know, Lord, that during these perilous times that we have you in your word, that we can seek comfort in your word, knowing that your word is true. That you said that you would never leave us or forsake us, and that we could always reach out and ask you for strength and to give us all that we need day by day, the ways and the means that you provide for each and every one of us and enabling us to provide for our families and just do the very best that we can. Lord, we're thankful and we're grateful for all of the precious souls here at this congregation, those that work in your vineyard, our deacons, our elders, our teachers, our ministry, and each and every precious soul that try to do your will day by day. We know, Father, that we might fall short. And we're just grateful and thankful that you are understanding and a merciful Father. Father, we thank you this evening for this lesson that our ears are about to hear and that we can take it and apply it to our everyday lives, that we can draw strength from your word that our minister, Brother Reese, has prepared for each and every one of us. We pray, Father, that we can meditate upon it, that we can take it. Always remember that we can always count on you to give us all of the strength that we need to go through these perilous times. Lord, we pray over this lesson that Brother Reese has prepared, and we thank you for giving him the desire and the willpower to continue to study your word and to share it with each and every precious soul. We pray, Father, that what we say here and do this evening will find favor in thy sight. For it is in Jesus' name we give you all praise, honor, and glory. Amen.
Over and over again.
He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He keeps blessing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what love between my Lord and I keep falling in love over and over and over and over again. And he keeps cleansing me over and over and over again. He keeps cleansing me over and over and over and over and over again. He gets sweeter and sweeter as the days go by. Oh, what love between my Lord and I keep falling in love with him over and over and over and over again.
The scripture for this evening's lesson will be taken from Daniel chapter 10, verses 12 through 14. Once again, that's Daniel chapter 10, 12 through 14. The title of tonight's lesson is The Spiritual Battle. I'll be reading from the King James Version. Then said he unto me, Fear not, Daniel, for from the first day that thou didst set thine heart to understand and to chasten thyself before thy God, thy words were heard, and I am come for thy words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 20 days. Below Michael, one of the chief princes came to help me, and I remained there with the kings of Persia. Now I am come to make thee understand what shall befall thy people in the latter days, for yet the vision is for many days. And now for our brother, Reese Siegel Henson.
Evening. Welcome back. Good to see you all here yet again. I hope you're doing well. I hope you had a good nap or a good afternoon off, whatever you spent your afternoon, your Sunday afternoon doing. I'm just thankful to be back here together. If you're a guest here with us this evening, I want to extend a special welcome your way as always. We're in the midst of our series on the book of Daniel here. We're nearing the end of things, just a few chapters to go. But today we find ourselves in chapter 10, smack dab in the middle of the prophecy and visions arc of Daniel. Everything lately has been kind of pretty complex, interpretive stuff, so let's do as we usually do, which is give ourselves a quick recap in order to get up to speed on really what we've gone over the last few weeks. So, as I made a point to note several times here, you can pretty easily split the book into two separate parts. Chapter 1 through 6 of Daniel give us the narrative story, the life in captivity. We're talking Babylon, Persia, kings, empires rising and falling, and Daniel kind of persevering throughout it all. The first half of the book of Daniel, it's defined by some fairly familiar stories to many of us who grew up in the church. We're talking Shadrach, Meshach, Abednego in the fiery furnace, the writing on the wall, Daniel in the lion's den. Like the first six chapters, they're familiar, narrative-driven, like snippets of Daniel's life. Then chapter 7 comes around, the tone sort of changes dramatically. Daniel moves from interpreting other people's dreams to receiving visions of his own, and that's when we get that kind of prophetic, that apocalyptic tone that we've been talking about over the last few weeks here. And that first vision that we went in depth on, Daniel, he sees these four terrifying kingdoms represented by beasts. But in the middle of that chaos, in the middle of that vision, he sees God, the Ancient of Days, still sitting firmly on his throne. He sees Jesus, the Son of Man, receiving an everlasting kingdom. And the message of the first vision, it was pretty clear. Kingdoms, they come and go. God will remain. Chapter 8, it continued the prophetic vision narrative through kind of a continuation of the first vision. Daniel saw Medo-Persia, one of those kingdoms, represented by a ram. He sees Greece represented by a goat. Eventually Antiochus IV, the ruler who rose up and persecuted God's people hundreds of years down the line, he desecrates the temple. And Daniel's so overwhelmed by this kind of second, this continuation of the first vision, I should say. He's so overwhelmed by it that he actually faints. He's been having a really rough time the last few chapters. Chapter 9 is where we were last week. It kind of brought us back to Daniel himself, kind of brought us back to that structure that we're most familiar with. Daniel, he reads Jeremiah. He reads the prophet Jeremiah, and he realizes that these 70 years of captivity that were foretold are coming to an end. They're almost over. He takes that information into account, and what he does, he prays. He doesn't... In this prayer, he doesn't make excuses for Israel. He says, nah, we've sinned. He humbles himself. He asks God for mercy. This is this big, long prayer that he does really on behalf of Israel, the people who got themselves in that situation into Babylonian captivity in the first place. Then we go kind of back to the land of prophecy on the second half of that chapter 9 last week. Gabriel comes. He gives Daniel the prophecy of the 70 weeks, which is a really interesting one we talked about. Prophecy pointing towards the Messiah, towards Christ, his death, the fulfillment of God's plan through Christ. And it's just been prophecy on prophecy on prophecy lately. But now, this evening, we find ourselves in Daniel chapter 10. So with all that out of the way, with all that in mind, let's talk about kind of what's in front of us. Do me a favor, turn your Bibles over to Daniel 10, verse 1. In that case, as Daniel 10, we'll start in verse 1. All right, let's begin here. Daniel 10. He says, in the third year of Cyrus, king of Persia, a message was revealed to Daniel, whose name was called Belteshazzar. The message was true, but the appointed time was long, and he understood the message and had understanding of the vision. In those days I, Daniel, was mourning 3 full weeks. I ate no pleasant food, no meat or wine came into my mouth, nor did I anoint myself at all till 3 whole weeks were fulfilled. Now on the 24th day of the first month, as I was by the side of the great river, that is the Tigris, I lifted my eyes and looked, and behold, a certain man clothed in linen, whose waist was girded with gold of Uphaz. His body was like beryl, his face was like the appearance of lightning, his eyes like torches of fire, his arms and feet like burnished bronze in color, and the sound of his words like the voice of a multitude. We'll pause here, just very abrupt, this another vision that Daniel's seeing. And he sees a vision of a glorious man. You might be caught by that. That would be reasonable. You might also kind of be going back to the beginning of the chapter and caught by the name Cyrus as well. We read Cyrus as the king. He says, Cyrus? Who's Cyrus? Wasn't Daniel just under Darius? And if you're thinking that, you'd be right. He was just under Darius. Darius only reigned for about 2 years. He used that reign to kind of declare that the people were to revere and to honor the God of Daniel. We were kind of over that story already. Here's the thing, we don't know exactly who Darius was, historically. He was probably Cyrus's uncle. They probably ruled at the same time. Darius would have had been a viceroy of Cyrus, someone he would have appointed to rule over a territory that he himself personally couldn't rule over at the time. And so Darius probably would have passed away before these events, the events of chapter 10, take place. Either way, that's kind of the update on the kingdoms. Again, kingdoms changing hands over and over and over throughout Daniel's lifetime. But we're dropped in the middle of this narrative. Once again, Daniel is going through it. He's having a really difficult time. Yet again, the text tells us it starts out and he's in mourning. It doesn't tell us why. It tells us he's in mourning. It doesn't tell us why. Some people think that Daniel was in mourning because so few Jews had returned with Ezra from the exile back to Jerusalem. Other people believe that Daniel was in mourning because Ezra was facing kind of this opposition as he's trying to start the rebuilding of the temple. Either way, what's happening here is occurring after Cyrus, the new king of this province, gives them permission to return back to the homeland and rebuild. And it's in the middle of this transitional period, Daniel, he's probably in his mid-80s at this point, And he sees a vision of a man on the shores of the Tigris. And I'm going to be honest, I don't like having to go through a text and say, I don't know so much, but sometimes it's necessary. I don't know who this man was. No one can say with complete certainty. He could be some angel, some angelic figure. He could also be Christ, because if you looked into Revelation, there are a lot of similarities with when John sees Christ in the first chapter of Revelation. But the text goes on to say that Michael assists this heavenly being. Christ wouldn't need assistance, so I could give you a firm answer on who this vision is of one way or another, but that would be disingenuous. We don't know for sure. All right, let's move forward into verse 7, though, because we're going to get more information as we progress forward. Verse 7 says, "And I, Daniel, alone saw the vision. For the men who were with me did not see the vision, but a great terror fell upon them, so that they fled to hide themselves. Therefore I was left alone when I saw this great vision, and no strength remained in me, for my vigor was turned to frailty in me, and I retained no strength. Yet I heard the sound of his words. And while I heard the sound of his words, I was in a deep sleep, on my face, with my face to the ground. Suddenly a hand touched me, which made me tremble on my knees and on the palms of my hands. And he said to me, O Daniel, man greatly beloved, understand the words that I speak to you, and stand upright, for I have now been sent to you. While he was speaking this word to me, I stood trembling." All right, this passage is super interesting. He's with others as this happened. Daniel is with other people on the shores of the Tigris as this vision happens. He sees the vision. He sees what's happening. They can't. But they feel it. Right? They feel a vision. They feel it. What's happening. They're terrified. They run away. Have you ever had like a deep sense of dread just come over you for no apparent reason? I have before, once or twice. It's not pleasant. That's a story for another time. All I say this to say that I can relate to this feeling that they have. They feel this feeling, and they're compelled to get themselves out of there. They run away. Daniel's not immune from that feeling. He can see the vision, they can't, but he feels the same thing that they do. As godly as Daniel was, he's just apparently completely undone by the vision of this glorious man. He says his vigor was turned to frailty within him, and he just straight down. He goes straight to his knees. But a hand touches him, gives him strength, calls him beloved for a second time, and calls him to his feet. I don't know if we can blame him for shaking, though, especially after his description of the feelings that what he's seeing, at what this vision kind of elicited within him. But let's see what this entity really has to say in verse 12. Verse 12 says, "Then he said to me, Do not fear, Daniel, for from the first day that you set your heart to understand and to humble yourself before your God, your words were heard, and I have come because of your words. But the prince of the kingdom of Persia withstood me 21 days, and behold, Michael, one of the chief princes, came to help me, for I had been left alone there with the kings of Persia. Now I have come to make you understand what will happen to your people in the latter days, for the vision refers to many days yet to come. When he had spoken such words to me, I turned my face toward the ground and became speechless. And suddenly one having the likeness of the sons of men touched my lips. Then I opened my mouth and spoke, saying to him who stood before me, My Lord, because of the vision my sorrows have overwhelmed me, and I have retained no strength. For how can the servant of my Lord talk with you, my Lord? As for me, no strength remains within me now, nor is any breath left in me." Another really interesting series of verses, another really interesting interaction. Like, what's going on here? But before we go over that, do me a favor, take a peek back at verse 12. This spiritual being, Daniel is only beloved. Daniel is only beloved because of one thing that happened all the way back in chapter 1. I've made sure to include it in most of my recaps, as we're going over the content we've covered so far in Daniel, made sure to include it in most of my recaps because of how important it was and how much it kind of colors the rest of Daniel's journey. But that important moment was right after Daniel had been brought into Babylonian captivity, and instead of falling victim to their brainwashing, what he does is he purposes his heart toward God. We've talked about a lot that his entire life stretches out from that point onward. It's like the best and the hardest decision that Daniel ever made. But this being, it tells Daniel that the prince of Persia withstood him or stalled him for 21 days. Like we already said, super interesting stuff that's going on here. And I don't think he's referring to Cambyses II, who would have been the literal prince of Persia at that specific time in history. The prince of Persia, it's likely supposed to be considered as some sort of unclean spirit, some sort of thing that is actively resisting or pushing against the work of God. To the point that Michael, that the angel most kind of associated with the battle between good and evil, is sent over to deliver this messenger to Daniel at this time. And Daniel kind of gets this information, and he goes down again. He's up and he's down, he's up and he's down, he goes down again. But an angel that touches his lips, stands up straight, gives him the ability to speak. Like Daniel, he's like a boxer in the late rounds of a fight who just keeps going back down to the mat but won't stay down, keeps bouncing back up again and taking more punches. So he gets back up, but he doesn't know what to say. He doesn't know what to say. He's overwhelmed. And who can blame him? Like, if you or I were in this position seeing an angelic vision in front of us, what would we say? Seriously, what would we say? Would we say anything? Like, what insight could we possibly contribute to this conversation that would have any meaningful impact whatsoever? I don't think I could think of anything. I can't think of anything I would say in this particular situation that would add any value to this. And apparently neither can Daniel. In fact, he's so tired, so overwhelmed, he can't even listen. So let's look at the next few verses of the chapter together. We're picking up verse 18. It says, "Then again, the one having the likeness of a man touched me and strengthened me. And he said, 'O man, greatly beloved, fear not. Peace be to you. Be strong, yes, be strong.' So when he spoke to me, I was strengthened and said, 'Let my Lord speak, for you have strengthened me.' Then he said, 'Do you know why I have come to you? And now I must return to fight with the prince of Persia, and when I have gone forth, indeed, the prince of Greece will come. But I tell you what is noted in the scripture of truth. No one upholds me against these except Michael, your prince." So we lead out here, and this angel kind of comes to Daniel yet again, gives him strength. It's like a high school coach giving a pregame speech in the locker room. He gives this exhausted servant of God a pep talk. He says, "Be strong. Yes, be strong." And it works. And it works. Daniel, he still might not feel like he can, you know, verbally contribute to anything that's going on right here, but he allows the vision to continue. He says, "Okay, go on. Go on." And he's told of this conflict. This conflict between this spiritual entity, the prince of Persia and the prince of Greece. Again, spiritual entities, probably not real people. And in verse 14, the angel tells Daniel everything he's being shown, everything that is being discussed pertains to his people, pertains to the Israelites in the latter days. That is to say, the days leading up to the end of the Old Covenant, the days that precede the arrival of Christ. And I'll be honest, this passage in particular was a challenge for me. It was. When we talk about the Bible containing apocalyptic literature, these spiritual battles and these conflicts and depictions of conflicts are exactly what we mean. And they're often really challenging for us as Christians to parse out. But we are Christians, right? We embrace whatever challenge comes towards us, whatever challenge in whatever form it presents itself. So although most biblical scholars, they treat this spiritual battle as literal, we're also acknowledging that the language being used to describe it is also highly symbolic. It's this visionary language that's presenting what's actually happening here. And as we finish the chapter and we're moving towards wrapping up, that's kind of the theme I want to continue monitoring together as we close. Because kind of drawing it back to us, the reality is that we as human beings can only really see what's right in front of us. We have sight, smell, sound, taste, touch. We have our five senses. There are other senses in the world that we know exist, but we don't have like echolocation, right? But my point is we can only physically experience a fraction of what's out there in existence. And we couldn't possibly hope to permanently attune ourselves to the spiritual, to the understanding of something that is going on outside of ourselves. But that doesn't mean that there is nothing happening out there, right? Like Ephesians chapter 6, verse 12 says, "For we do not wrestle against flesh and blood, but against principalities, against powers, against the rulers of darkness of this age, against spiritual hosts of wickedness in the heavenly places." So I genuinely think it's important, I do, that we as Christians don't neglect the fact that there is a spiritual side to this world. I often make a point to say that we need to grow more attentive to the movement of God in the world, that He, through His Spirit, is actively working among us. And that's true. That's proof that we're not alone here, that there is a war between good and evil raging around us unseen. Here's the thing, though. And this is why we call the message of the gospel the good news. Evil might not know it, but their war is already lost. Jesus Christ, He came to earth. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. He was killed on the cross. He defeated death. He rose again. The final perfect sacrifice so that those who believe in Him might find their salvation. God's war is already won. That's the good news. He just asks us to join the winning side. We can do that if we pledge our lives to Him through baptism in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. If you're here and you've yet to be baptized, born again, you can do it today. This is our invitation. In addition to baptism, there are a couple other things that we offer. It's a time for all to come forward who would like to be restored back to the church. If you would like prayers for yourself or for a loved one, we are here to accommodate that as well. Or even if you're just searching for a church home and you'd like to place membership with us here at Ypsilanti Church of Christ. If any of the things that I just mentioned appeal to you in any way, if you feel called or drawn toward any of those things tonight, I don't want you to ignore that feeling. Don't ignore that feeling. If you feel drawn toward any of these things, please come forward to this front row of pews as we stand and as we sing.
856.
There's a fountain for it is for you and me. Let us haste, oh haste, to its brink. 'Tis the fount of love from the source above, and He bids us all freely drink. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome. 'Tis a fountain open for all. There's a rock that's cleft, and no soul is left that may not its pure water share. 'Tis for you and me, and its stream I see. Let us hasten joyfully there. Will you come to the fountain free? Will you come? 'Tis for you and me, thirsty soul. Hear the welcome call. 'Tis a fountain.